Do you feel the thunder? Good morning and welcome to Shelter Rock. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, as Leslie said, and it's great to have you with us. It's the first time I've been able to speak here, and I was always wondering what everyone looked like over in Westbury. It was just like looking into a black hole every week, and now, wow, you guys are a lot better looking than I imagined in my mind, so congratulations on that. Well done. Have you guys ever had one of those experiences where there's somebody that you went from not liking at all, like you met them and you're like, there is no way. And now you're like best friends with them. Does anybody have that? Maybe you're sitting next to them right now. Just turn to them and say, that was you. Couldn't stand you. And now we're married. That's the way that worked out. So, So sometimes people ask, you know, how in the world did your wife marry you? I have no idea. I have no answers. There's no explanation for it. It's a mystery of God. So today we are continuing our year-long series through the books of Luke and Acts. And as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about a time when I was at work in this place about, it's almost 20 years ago now. I can't believe that. But there was this guy in this office, and I started, and you know how you just start a job and you kind of get to know people. And there was one guy that I met, and I very quickly decided there is no way we will ever like each other. And the primary reason was because he was a Red Sox fan. And I just knew right away, you know, this is a child of Satan, and I'm a child of God, and there's just no way. We have nothing in common. I'm a Yankees fan, in case you can't figure that out. So it started off just bad right away. It's like, how in the world? Like, how are you so deceived? Anyways, he was a Red Sox fan, and then just like every little thing the guy did irked me, right? And I'm sure everything I did irked him. And so I just learned, like, you stay over there and do your thing. I'll stay over here and do me. And we just kind of were there, and it was fine, and had no interest really in anything there. But then one day, I'm not a video game guy. Like, I grew up with no video games. We were so poor. Like, my parents told me video games was like basketball outside. That's a video game. Go play your video games. And we can't buy you a ball, so ask your friend to bring a ball. So I grew up playing real outside games. No video games for me. But when I was at this job, these guys were all into gaming, whatever that is. So there was this game that came out, and I found it was like a free, like, trial version. And it was one of these things where all the computers are connected. I don't even know what I'm saying, but all the computers are connected. And so they said at lunchtime, like, as soon as we clock out for lunch, we're all going to get on the computers, put our headphones on, and we'll play this game, right, between each other. And so one day one of the guys says, do you want to play? I said, sure. And it was actually, like, really fun. And so now all of a sudden in the cubicle, like, down the thing, like, we're all just, hey, you know, whatever. I don't even remember what the game was. But all of a sudden, the guy and I start, like, joking with each other. This guy that I said, we will never get along. All of a sudden, we're, like, joking. And that kind of led to, like, oh, we should order food while we're out. And we would call and get Chinese food. And I would call with funny accents and just make things up. And all of a sudden, we started, like, joking around. And all of a sudden, we kind of, like, started to like each other. And it was interesting. Like, a couple years later, when I left the job, he actually became, like, a really good friend to me. And I was just shocked, right? So God does still do miracles. And I realized not everybody who's a Red Sox fan is that bad. So But as we're looking at this series today that we're going through Luke and Acts, called Dr. Luke's Travelogue, we're looking at Acts chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me, and we're going to look at this together. But this is really a thing where that God just began to open people's eyes and the opportunities to build relationship with people that they never imagined could happen. And God had the ability to shift people's minds, shift people's thinking, change the way that they lived. And it came about through getting to know people. And as they got to know people, God began to do something in their hearts. And so we're going to look at that. And as you're turning there to Acts chapter 11, let me pray for us. God, thank you for the blessing we have of meeting together today. Father, we thank you for Bansuk and the church that's here and the graciousness that they've extended to us to allow us to meet here. And we pray your blessing upon them for their hospitality towards us. And Father, we thank you for the gift that we have to gather together today. Thank you that you love us, that you care about us, that God, you are doing something in the world that you want us to be a part of, and that today we can come together. And Lord, as you have been just softening the soil of our hearts as we've been singing about you, singing to you together, God, that now there's a word from Scripture goes into our hearts, that it would find a good place to land and it would bear fruit in our lives. And God, truly we want your word to go down deep and put roots down deep, that we would have a strong foundation for the way we live. So help us today, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what it says in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to talk about it this morning. Here's what it says in verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. How many of you have ever been criticized? And they said to him, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you even ate with them," right? So here they are. They're complaining that he's hanging out with the wrong kind of people. How could you hang out with those people? Starting from the beginning, verse 4, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' I replied. 'Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" Let's just pause there. As a good Jewish man, Peter had been raised that there are certain foods you eat, certain things you do, and there are certain things you don't eat because they are not considered ceremonially clean. And this is like not kosher. So in this vision, God puts these animals before him and tells him to do something which would be a violation of his conscience based on the laws that he had grown up with. This is things that he said, "I would never do this." He said, "I've never done this. I've never let these kind of things enter my mouth." Verse 9. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me, "Have no hesitation about going with them." These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, "So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Now, if you were with us last week, this story sounds very familiar because it's the exact same story that we looked at last week. But there's one difference here. By the way, whenever something is repeated in the Bible, pay attention to it. Because repetition usually is trying to drive home something that God wants us to understand. And so the fact that Luke, as he's writing his account, doesn't just write about what happened to Peter, he writes about in full a second time, tells us that this is something that Luke understood as central to the heart of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and what it meant to the earlier church. And there's one difference that as we were looking at chapter 10 and as I was looking at chapter 11, that we can see. The first one, in chapter 10, the whole focus was on Gentiles. People who were outside of the Jewish faith were now coming into the church. They were getting saved. This chapter retells the story, but the focus is a little different. The focus isn't on the Gentiles are getting saved. In this chapter, this is about, and the circumcised believers are beginning to accept this, or they're being confronted with, what are we going to do about this? And this story is not just about the conversion of a Gentile military Roman officer named Cornelius. This is also very much about the conversion of the church. See, as the church was going out on their mission, taking the good news, not only was it transforming the people that were being confronted with the good news, it was also beginning to change the church itself. Author Leslie Newbegin made the observation that as the church was setting out on their mission, they were also being changed. It's not as though the church opened its gates to admit one new person into its company and then closed them again, remaining unchanged except for the addition of a name to its roll of members. Mission is not just church extension. It is something much more costly, something much more revolutionary. It is the action of the Holy Spirit, who in his sovereign freedom both convicts the world and leads the church toward the fullness of the truth that neither one have grasped yet. Mission is not essentially an action by which the church puts forth its own power and wisdom to conquer the world around it. It is rather an action of God putting forth the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the universal work of Jesus for the salvation of the entire world nearer to its completion. He says this at the end of the story: the church itself is a completely different kind of church than it had been before Peter and Cornelius met. It had been a society that was enclosed within the cultural world of Israel, and now it has become something radically different, a society that spanned the enormous gulf between Jews and pagans and was open to embracing all nations that had been outside of the covenant by which Israel had lived. There was a fundamental shift in the church after this event. This was a big thing, and it was not an easy thing. They had to wrestle through this, and we still have to kind of wrestle through some of the issues that this brought up. But the church was being changed. The church in Jerusalem had heard about Peter going into the home of a Gentile. This was a big news, because Peter even told Cornelius, I am not supposed to be in your house. Like this, I mentioned last week in Manhasset, this may very well have been the first time he'd ever been inside the home of a Gentile. Because he says, this is against everything I've lived about. This is like, I shouldn't be in your house. He said, I'm not even supposed to be associating with you. And yet he was motivated to do this. And so now these people that were in Jerusalem heard Peter's done this thing. And they heard these people have received the gospel. They've heard about this. But there were some questions they had. Because up until this point, anybody who wanted to become a Christian, who wanted to become a follower of Jesus, the expectation was, as a Gentile, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, the first thing you need to do is become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian, because Christianity was understood as a Jewish kind of sect, right? And so it says these people were called the circumcised believers. They lived with an understanding that if you want to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. And the way a person who was a Gentile became a Jew was through a ceremonial act called circumcision. The males would be circumcised. And so they had a full expectation that any Gentile who wanted to convert, that's fine, but you have to get circumcised and you have to go through this ritual first, and then you can join us. And so nobody objected to the fact that Peter went and preached the gospel to Gentiles. Fine. Nobody had a problem that they had responded to the good news about Jesus. Fine. What they took issue with is that Peter went and hung out with them, went and ate with them, which was a covenantal act. Like, we're building relationship. We are entering into fellowship without them going through the rituals that they expected them to go through. And they were living under the Old Testament expectations, which was, you have to clean up before you can come up and hang out with us. That's how it worked. If you want to become a follower of God in the Old Testament, great. Here's the expectations. Here's all the things you need to do, and then you can hang out. Until you do those things, you are outside of us. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And he said, it's no longer clean up and then come up. Jesus says, come up and I'll clean you up. You're welcome. You're given a place to belong before you behave right. And so Jesus has done this. And so God had to deal with Peter on this in chapter 10. Peter goes through the vision and he tells them, listen, this vision had to come to me three times. And Peter put up his arguments. God, This doesn't work. I know this isn't how this works. I've grown up a good Jewish man my whole life, and there's no way that I would eat this kind of food. And God uses this food to talk to him about how he treats people. And God has to deal with Peter's heart. And in chapter 10 last week, we looked how God had to help him overcome his past and overcome his old ways of thinking, which were rooted in the law, which were, you have to clean up before you can come up. And so Peter had lived with this whole thing that I know how I'm supposed to look at Gentiles. They're dirty, they're filthy, they're outside of God, and I'm not supposed to have anything to do with them. But Jesus, God repeats this vision to him three times, says, take it and eat it, take it and eat it. Don't call anything impure, which God has declared clean. And here's the thing. Peter had been conditioned his whole life. This is how you view these people. This is how you look at them. This is how you treat them. And Peter had to come to the point where God said, I'm going to change the way you view people. I'm going to change the way you think, because the way you're thinking does not represent the heart of God anymore. It never did represent the heart of God, but because of sin, there was all kinds of conditions set on it. But when Jesus came, he took away those conditions, and it became an act of grace. And so maybe for you, you grew up, and maybe you can kind of identify with this. Maybe you grew up in a household that says how we look at different people who are different than us. Don't hang out with those people. Don't associate with those people, or those people are bad. Our people don't hang out with those people, right? That kind of thinking. And Jesus had to correct Peter on his thinking. And so it was a change in his mind. God had to give him the Holy Spirit to help him overcome his past, overcome his thinking. And Peter had to also overcome his fears. Can you imagine God had spoken to Peter about this whole thing, and Peter finally gets it. Okay, God, you're accepting these people. That's fine. Let me figure out how this is going to look in my life. And before he even has a chance to like come up with his ideas how to deal with this, there's a knock at his door, and these men say, you need to come with us, and we're going to go to the home of a Gentile. And Peter can't argue, because God basically says, don't argue with them. Don't hold any prejudice against them. Don't be biased. I just want you to go. And so he gets and he goes. And so another thing that God had to deal with him on is fear. Can you imagine the fear that Peter had? If my friends see me walking down the road with a bunch of Gentiles, what are they going to think about me, right? If they see me going into the home of this Gentile, what's going to happen to my reputation? He had to overcome some fears. And when he goes into the home of Cornelius, he says, God has shown me I should no longer think of anyone the way I was thinking about them, because God has the ability to clean people in ways that I can't understand. And he says this, God has shown me that he does not show favoritism, and I'm learning that I am not supposed to either. And here's the amazing thing. Chapter 10, God is dealing with Peter. And chapter 11, God is dealing with his church, and Peter is not just one who has accepted Gentiles as Christian. Now he has become their fierce advocate. I am going to go, and I'm going to make sure everybody understands this is the heart of God. This isn't just a personal thing. This is the heart of God. And so Peter goes to the church, and he challenges their biases, just like God had challenged his. And he says, listen, he frames the whole thing in a way that say, this is not like, okay, that's fine for you, Peter, but we're just going to keep going the way we're going. Peter puts it to them in a way to say, this is what God is doing, and if you don't get on board with it, you're actually standing in opposition to what God wants to do. He's not giving them an alternative. He's not giving them a middle ground here. When it comes to racism, when it comes to prejudices and stuff, when it comes to biases, there is no middle ground for Christians. There is no middle ground for Christians. God is a welcoming and inclusive God. And so in the beginning, when God created the human race, he created us as one. He created us to live in unison with him, in relationship with him. He created us to live in relationship with each other. When sin entered the world, it fractured our relationship with God. It fractured our relationship with each other. And all of a sudden, there was division. People wandered all over. In Jesus, God started turning back the clock and reversing the curse and saying, we are going to go back to what God has always intended. And God is about unifying people and bringing relationships back together. It's no longer about ethnicity. It's no longer about gender. It's no longer about culture or what country you're from. The Holy Spirit brings us back together. And Peter says, we need to get on board with what God is doing. The great Nelson Mandela, the late Nelson Mandela said, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of their skin or their background or their religion." He is right on the money. None of us are born that way. When we are born with that pureness. But what happens? We live in a sinful world, and we learn these sinful tendencies and these behaviors, and these we look at people wrongly. Last week, that quote became the most retweeted tweet in the history of tweeting. It was tweeted by our former president, Barack Obama. And here's the thing. I mentioned this last week. The fact that he said it, and I just mentioned that he said it, some of you just cringed inside because of biases maybe that you have. And if that did something inside of you, ask yourself if God's not putting his finger on something that you can't even hear truth because there's something blinding you or stuffing your ears. And ask God to help you through that, because God is not interested in that. And there's a truth there that we are to return to the heart of God, which is about welcome and inclusion. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And he said, because of Jesus, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no circumcised, there is no uncircumcised, there is no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And Peter is driving this message home. This is the heart of God. This is what God is doing. This is what happened when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on people. This is the sovereign work of God, and we either can get on board with it or we can stand in the way. And we need to understand that just as God saves us by grace, we are to accept everyone by the grace of God. Not because of how they behave, not because of how they look, not because of what language they speak, what their skin color is. We accept everyone because it is how God has treated all of us, and we are to treat others the same. And so he begins to tell them this story and says, listen, this is what the Holy Spirit was doing, and I had no alternative. I was either going to oppose God or I was going to get on board. So I went, and I saw what God was doing, and I built relationship, and God changed my heart and changed my mind, and he learned that the Holy Spirit is full of surprises. The Holy Spirit is going to mess with you. He's going to wreck your paradigms. The thing about the Holy Spirit is, he is not confined like you and I are confined. He cannot be contained. If I try to run through that wall right now, I might go through, but I'm going to make a mess, right? But I'm physical, and I'm going to hit a physical wall, and it's going to stop me. God's Spirit is not contained by that wall. He's out there, he's in here, he's all over. And here's the thing. Some of us have boxes that we think we have expectations. This is the box of my expectations. This is the box of what I think is normal. This is the box of what I think is possible. And the Holy Spirit comes to destroy our boxes. Some of us have theological boxes and say, well, this is how God has to work. And God says, you can't put me in a box. You can't put me in a box. And so you can imagine Peter's shock when he saw that the Holy Spirit's being poured out on these Gentiles just like it had been poured out on them. This had never happened before. It had always been on the Jewish people, and now God's pouring his Spirit out on these guys. He said, what's going on? And he says, God is teaching me that God's ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts, and he can do things way outside of what I think is possible. And he makes it clear that this is the surprising activity of the Holy Spirit. And he starts to understand that God is giving them the ability to accept the good news and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, who am I? Who am I to stand in the way of what God wants to do? And he says to the church, we need to get on board. Another thing that there's a couple of distinctions in this retelling that he doesn't mention in chapter 10. One of them is, as Peter has taken some time to process what has happened on his journey back to Jerusalem, he has realized that this did not just happen out of nowhere. This wasn't like, oh my God, in a vacuum. Like, this is crazy out of left field. He realizes, wait a second. Jesus said this thing would happen. Jesus said this would happen. Everything that has happened is rooted in the words of Jesus. In Acts 1:5, before Jesus ascended to the Father, he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he starts to realize, wait a second. God is doing something. God is doing what he said he was going to do. And the fact that Peter can even process this and understand and remember the words of Jesus is itself a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus told his followers in John 14, He said, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you." And so Peter starts to understand, man, I've seen God working. I've seen how God can impact lives, and God is changing my heart and my mind, and God wants us as a church to get on board with this. And all of a sudden, what began with this criticism of Peter ends in a celebration of God. They understand, wait a second, Jesus, Peter was just doing what Jesus did, right? You guys remember Jesus got criticized for hanging out with the wrong people, didn't he? Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong people. He says, this is the kingdom of God. Peter's hanging out with the wrong people. What are you doing? This is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like when God's Spirit is working. And all they can say is, wow, I can't believe this. God is even allowing Gentiles to come to repentance that leads to life. And God wasn't just calling the church, and he is not just calling us as his church today to tolerate diversity. This is not just about tolerating, okay, fine, come on in, that's fine. This is about celebrating diversity. This is what God's kingdom looks like on earth as it is in heaven. We are to celebrate diversity, not just tolerate it. And so he challenges the church saying, look, God is including all these Gentiles as an act of grace. And we also have to include them and welcome them as an act of grace from God. See, it's not okay to just be okay with them getting saved. God didn't send Jesus just so that we could have little ghettos within the body of Christ. Fine, you know, you can come to Christ, but you stay over there, you go to that church, you live over there, and we'll stay over here. It's not okay. It's not okay that God's kingdom says, well, you can come into our country, but you have your borough and we got ours. Or to put it another way, yeah, you can get on the bus, but you got to sit in the back. This is, no, you are welcome to sit in any seat, and if there's no seat, I'll get up and you can sit in my seat. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. So there is to be a full welcome and an integration of people into the body of Christ, saying you can belong. Even if your behavior is not there, God is going to work on that. But I know that God has worked in my life, and I'm going to let him work in your life, and I'll help you. But I'm going to let God take care of you, and I'm going to do my job, which is to accept you and to love you as an act of grace from God. 2 weeks ago at the Global Leadership Summit, which we host a satellite of here, Bill Hybels, the pastor who runs it, he says the same thing in his talk that he opens with every year. He says, listen, if you're not familiar with it, it's a leadership summit, and they bring in speakers from the business world, from education, from all over, from church, and they just talk leadership. And Bill gives the same talk every year, and he says, there is one underlying, overarching, fundamental value that drives the next 2 days of this conference. It's the biggest value we have, and that is the value of humility. He says, with enough humility, people in the church can learn from people in the business world. And people in the business world might be able to learn something from people in the church. And so he says, would you just be open that you could learn something? I want you to know that, just like Peter said, who am I to stand in God's way? Who am I to say this is how God has to do things? We have to live with humility. So Peter understands that God's ways are not his ways, his thoughts are not his thoughts, and God sometimes blows apart our boxes just to show us that he's not limited by our thoughts or what we think is possible. And as we get closer to the heart of God, and as we become more like Jesus, he begins to expand our vision, and he calls us to a deeper trust in what he's doing and in his sovereignty. We have to understand that God is going to do things that are going to blow our mind. And he says this, so if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in Jesus, who am I to stand in the way? But here's what I want to say. It's not just about not standing in God's way. I want to take it a step further, because you can think, fine, I'll just be passive about it. It's not just about, fine, God, you can do your thing. It's about getting involved in what God is doing. It's about becoming participatory in God's kingdom. It's about acting like Jesus. And one of the things that I'm most excited about here at Shelter Rock, and I'm so glad we're in this little room now and I can see your face, just look around real quick. Look at the diversity in this room. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what happens when God's Spirit unites us. Perhaps you'll recall that one of the famous quotes of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, I think it's one of the tragedies of our nation, one of the shameful tragedies, that 9 o'clock on Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours, if not the most segregated hours in America. The Christian church should be integrated, and any church that stands against integration and that has a segregated body is standing against the spirit and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and it fails to be his true witness. That is so true. And here's the thing. I love what God is doing in our church. This is awesome. The thing that unites us is not the color of our skin. It's not our language. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God. I worked at a church, in the first church I worked at in Virginia, and one of our driving things was to be, our pastor kind of coined the term, we want to be a trans-ethnic community. I love that term because a lot of churches use multi-ethnic, like we just have many. He says, no, we want to be a part of the kingdom of God that transcends ethnicity. This is not about ethnicity. This is about the kingdom of God. And one of the litmus tests that our pastors gave us to ask ourselves if we are truly being the kingdom of God and a truly diverse and a truly transcendent ethnic community was, who do you share meals with? I want to push this a step further. It's not just about the diversity on Sunday morning. Like, we're getting there. We're doing that. This is awesome. But we can come here and we can be diverse for an hour and a half and then go back to our own little circles of people who look just like us and think just like us and dress just like us and talk just like us, right? Who do you hang out with? Who do you go out for lunch with after church? What do those circles look like? What does it look like for you during the week when you go out with your friends? Ask yourself, God, am I really representing your heart all the way around? And this is something that I'm not putting out there like, okay, we're going to like, okay, I got to check off that I hung out with four people who were different color than me this week. This is not like forcing or legislating diversity, right? This is not, for instance, like when you we go to Central America, I don't expect them to like fly in people from four different countries so they can look diverse, right? They're all Hispanic. The issue is, are we representing the heart of God of welcome and inclusion and love in our community? And whoever's in our community, that we're going to have a reflection of that in our church. You understand what I'm saying? And so this is great. This is what our community looks like. And this is the body of Christ in our community. This is what we do. And God's Spirit gives us the ability to do that. And so Dr. Martin Luther King went on.